Welcome to the Patricia King Podcast.
We are going to build the kingdom of God in this hour. Jesus is sitting on the cloud. I believe that we are in the end time harvest season, but we're going to do exactly what he told us to do. We're going to disciple nations. Amen. Well, my topic this morning is called Baptized in Love. Now, Susan Cheatham did not know what I was sharing on this morning, but her worship service was amazing. And I love that when the Spirit just syncs everything up. And Pastor Francisco in his message this morning at the 9 o'clock service. By the way, Pastor Francisco will be preaching in the 9 o'clock services. And if you are at the 10:30, you can still get his service because we are doing it live on the Shiloh Facebook page, so you can watch it there. And we're really blessed at the message that he had this morning. It was amazing. But, you know, if we don't have love, we really have nothing. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, if you don't have love, I mean, you can have faith to move mountains. You can prophesy accurately. You can have words of knowledge. You can speak in the tongues of men and of angels. But if you do not have love, you are nothing, you have nothing, and it profits nothing. So why should we pursue anything but love? Love has to be first of all things. Then after that, we can pursue spiritual gifts and callings and everything else. But if we have love, we've got to stop right there, make sure love is intact, and then we can move on. And sometimes we have to do a reset. We are, because of COVID, we're resetting on many different areas of our lives, but especially in our love walk, maybe it's time for us to do some resetting. And I've been asking the Lord to really speak to me, to convict me, and to really transform my heart and cause me to walk in greater areas of love. And how many of you know that if you don't have a conflict, you might not see exactly what is in your heart, right? But when conflict comes, that's when you find out what's in your heart. And I've been finding out even this last week some areas that I need to get refined in my own life, you know, because conflict has been producing some reactions. And I want to see a greater level of love operating through me and a real giving over to love. And so we can all grow in that area. And I'm just saying I'm standing in line as number one to ask the Lord to do that work. But prior to Pentecost this year, our church was praying in here every day prior to Pentecost. And on the Saturday prior to Pentecost Sunday, I walked out the door. And outside the door of this church was a big angel, like an angel of revival. And it was amazing. And I got whacked. And I got drunk. I would say drunk in love, in God's love. I was just whacked by the love of God in such a great way. For 3 days, I just felt like I was in La La Land, you know. And when you are filled with love, everyone you look at, you just love. You just want to pour out on them. You might not even know them. And even better yet, the ones that you do know that you might have struggled with a little bit, you got, you know, all this love to lavish on them because it just bypasses, when you're walking in that kind of love, it bypasses anything that is insufficient in a person or anything that is cruel in a person or whatever. It just like, woo, I love you, you know? And I remember that that's what I got filled with when I first got born again. The Holy Spirit came into my life the night I got born again. It was like liquid love. And I've never been the same since. But I remember right after I got born again, I just was in love with the whole world. My whole life changed because all I could think of and feel was love. And every decision I made, it was in love because God had touched my heart. And then just a few days ago, I was working through something and I was praying for some wisdom on a situation. And all of a sudden, again, the Lord baptized me in love. And when I got baptized in love, when I got drenched with love, I saw the situation differently. And so I just want to preface my message with that and to say that God, He is love. He is love. And the God that we serve, the God that is in our life, He is love. The scripture says He is love. He doesn't just have love. He doesn't just invite us to do love. He doesn't just do acts of love. He actually, that is the very essence of His being, is that He is love. And in 1 John 4, we'll look at a number of scriptures right now. Verses 7, 8, 11, 20, and 21 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And if someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Now, when we see in the scripture that we are invited to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, that means to be baptized with love. That's part of it. Love, Holy Spirit is God. And we are to be baptized in God, to be baptized in God who is love. And so when you say, "I want to be a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit," you could equally say, "I want a fresh baptism in love." And that's what God's going to give us this morning. As a house, he's going to give us, we're going to start the Day of Atonement by being aligned to love like never before. We are going to be filled and baptized with love, because love is what qualifies us. Love is what identifies us, and love is what empowers us. And so it's just so good that God would even give his love to us that we might walk in it. We're taught in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, that love is to be our highest goal or our greatest aim, and that we are to pursue spiritual gifts. We are to pursue ministry callings, all of that. There's nothing wrong with that, but we are primarily, before anything else, to pursue love. We are to make it the greatest aim of all. In the Amplified Version, it says, "Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love," the love that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. "Make it your aim, your great quest." I love that. That is so powerful. So eagerly pursue it. In other words, it's not like, "Oh man, I got to do this love thing. What?" No, it's like, "Yeah, I'm going to pursue love all my days. I'm going to learn to love better and better." And listen, all of us have failed. I've had some terrible love failures even this last week. That's why I'm preaching to myself this morning, right? But it's like, even if you have had a failure, God doesn't look at your failures. He looks at the potential of what he has for you when you rise up in him, because there is no problem too big that he cannot solve, and there's no defect that he can't take care of. There's no mistake that he can't dissolve. He is so amazing, and his love for you, his love for me, his love for the world out there is so big. It is so enormous. Now, if we're going to pursue love, what is it? What is love? It's easy to say, "Oh, I want to grow in love," but what are we wanting to grow in? How is love? How does love look? How is it presented? What is love? Is it a feeling? Because it's not necessarily a feeling. How many of you know that you love without feeling sometimes, right? Feelings can follow, though, and I love the feelings of love are amazing. In fact, those feelings get people in a lot of trouble when they're not listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we love the feeling of love. It's one of the greatest feelings, but love isn't a feeling. Love is God. So let's read out of the Passion Translation, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, because he describes love. Love is large. I love that. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. Love refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. How many of you have been tested on that one? Love does not brag about one's achievements, nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as a defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. I love that. I was reading and reading it over and over, and I thought, oh, this is, you know, this is so beautiful. And, you know, as you read the word, it's living word. It's not just a dead word. It's not just an intellectual word. It's life-giving word. These are the words of Jesus, the words of his spirit. And when you read them and meditate on them and receive them, it fills you up. It just fills you up. Every place in you can be filled up with his word. And so when you get that love word on the inside of you, it will produce love in you. Whatever you give yourself to, that's what will be produced in you. And love has to be number one. Before you study anything else, study love. Before you get filled with anything else, get filled with love, because if you don't have love, everything else is disqualified. Many of you know the story of Bob Jones, the prophet, when he stood before the Lord. He died and went into heaven, but the Lord sent him back because he said, you didn't learn to love. I'm sending you back to learn to love. And when he finally did pass, years later, he had learned to love well, and he passed on Valentine's Day. God took him on Valentine's Day. Isn't that amazing? I just love that. But I don't want God to send me back when it's my time. I want to go through because I learned to love, okay? Okay, so first of all, let's look at not only what love is, but let's look at who we're to love. And number one, to love God. To love God. It says in Deuteronomy 6:5, and Jesus reiterated this in the New Testament, says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Because he is so worthy. He is love, and he loves us, but he is so worthy of our love. And so what do we love more than him? And if you look at your life and what you give your most attention to, you know, you can say, I love God, but what do you give your most attention to? Because when you're in love, that's who gets your attention. Right? So does God have your attention more than anything else, or does something else? Is something else pulling at you? Is there a distraction that pulls you? And it could even be the study of doctrine, the study of theology, the study of eschatology, whatever. You can give yourself so over to studying those things that you forget the person of God that you are to love with all your heart. And we can get so wrapped up in dogma that we lose the love of God. And we've seen that all throughout church history, where there's been battles and wars, literal wars over dogma, and no love at all. And the world watches on and says, what? This is the Christians? I mean, we've seen Ireland as a nation, for example, struggling with this. We need to pray for the baptism of love to hit Ireland in a big way. And God's on the move there. But we've seen historically a nation fighting on theological issues, basically. But where's the love? Love could have won the war from the very inception of it. And so God says, love him, turn to him, adore him, gaze upon him, give your heart to him, give your life to him, give your attention to him, because when you do that, you'll get more filled with love. And when you get more filled with love, you become a solution to the world's problems. I'm just going to say this. When I said solution to the world's problems, you know, a lot of times we think that if we educate people, that'll solve the problem. Or if we yell at them loud enough, that'll solve the problem. But you know what? Love has to solve the problem. You know, I just come under the conviction of the Spirit on things, and it changes the way I think. But you know, someone out in the world, they might not have the conviction of the Spirit yet, so they can't change. And you could give them a really good intellectual argument and even throw scripture, chapter, and verse at them, and they're not going to change because they need an encounter. They need to be transformed by God. That's what we have to pray for. We have to pray for love to hit their heart, because the moment that love hits their heart, they're transformed. The light goes on. They start seeing differently. And it's not going to be theological arguments and tensions that win the battle. It's going to be the true revelation of truth through Jesus Christ that is given to people because a love channel has been formed for people to receive. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. I love that. We love him because he first loved us. Now, in Revelation 2:4-5, listen to this. He is addressing the church at Ephesus. And he's saying to them in the very beginning to the church at Ephesus, he said, I want to commend you for the way that you hate evil. I want to commend you for the way that you take a stand for what is not right. You know, I'm on board with you there. But he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. Even though this was a people who were passionate for the Lord, they were full of zeal, and they were calling out evil all over the place. And God says, I commend you that you have a heart to hate evil, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, I met a pastor just this weekend who had, I believe it was a number of hours, he had a visitation from God's mercy. The mercy of God visited him. I'm going to try and get him on a conversation room because I was just feeling the power of the Spirit hit me so hard when he was sharing this encounter. But it was of the mercy of God. And the Lord said to him that the mercy of God that was manifest in Canada is going to come to the USA. And it's going to be a big move of mercy. And then he told me that he was led by the Spirit into a massive study in the Word. And he said that John and Matthew, their first language was Hebrew. So a lot of their thinking was in Hebrew. And when he went back to the Hebrew of this verse, it means that you have left your first mercy. You have left your first mercy. And so it says, we love him because he first loved us. And then it says that we are to return to that first love or the first mercy. Now, none of us came into the kingdom without mercy. None of us. If you have not been touched personally by the mercy of God, and you do not know that in your experience, then it's possible that you are not born again yet, because you cannot come to the Lord without understanding his mercy for you. We absolutely, when Jesus hung on the cross, all that we deserved was judgment. You understand that? But mercy triumphed over judgment at the cross, and instead of getting judgment, we got his mercy. So when Jesus came to us prior to us being saved and gave us a revelation of his love for us, that love included the revelation of his mercy, his rich love. I remember the night I got born again. I said, God, I know I only deserve hell. I know that. But he showed me mercy. And that liquid love came in and it set me free. And I think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, Saul, he was a Pharisee. And he knew the word. He knew the law. He was well studied. He was well educated. And he had command of the scriptures and of the word. And he used it in his zeal to bring forth what he believed was the truth of God and the purposes of God. But he was deceived because he didn't understand the mercy. He was trained from a young boy concerning the issues of the law. And so, according to that understanding, he persecuted Christians because he actually really believed in the zeal of God that he was doing God a favor. He actually believed, he was deceived, thinking that his judgment and his treatment of Christians was pleasing God until he got knocked off his high horse. I got knocked off mine. Until he got knocked off his high horse, was taken up into glory and had the revelation of the grace, the mercy, the love, and the truth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And at that point, in a moment of time, everything changed for him. Everything. Everything changed. He was not the same man. He was a brand new man. And when you get to know God, and when you give God, who is love, your attention, and you love him, and you remember the first mercy, you remember that love, you remember the way that he transformed you because of your love, because if you think it was because of your goodness, you don't understand him yet. You are not saved yet unless you actually know who you are without him. Unless you understand the mercy of God, you do not know him. Because everyone who comes to God is shown mercy, and that mercy endures forever. Oh, I never have to be afraid of him not showing mercy to me, because his mercy is forever. And even those, you see, that you might struggle with, God shows them the same mercy as he shows you. He wants to show them mercy too. We all have sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we come into this love, this eternal love bubble that is so amazing that he wants us to explore that love so that we can give that love to the world. And so he's saying, come back. You know, you love him because he first loved you. I love him because he first loved me. I've got to remember that first love. I have to return to the very memory, the essence of that first love, because if I can remember that and come back into the revelation of that first love where I was loved before I did anything for him, before I deserved anything according to behavior, because we do have good consequences for good behavior, bad consequences for bad behavior. It's just the way the law of consequence works. But the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, set me free from the law of sin and death. And when I remember that, I fall in love with him all over again. When I remember that, I remember how much he loved so perfectly, how much he loved me, how much he loves everyone. I remember, I'm brought back into remembrance. And that's what he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. And any time that I am passionate, because I am a passionate person about righteousness, if you haven't noticed, okay? I raised the bar on it because I've been concerned for many years, some of the things I've seen that is hurting society, hurting the church, hurting people's lives, the calamities I've seen because of sin. I will address those things. I'm not afraid to address those things. I speak the truth. But if I fail to speak the truth in love, I have to return. Because this church of Ephesus, it was doing just that. It was so passionate about taking a stand against evil. And I want us as a church to be passionate to take a stand against evil. That's who we are. We're not endorsing evil. And God said he commends that. He wants a church that addresses that. He wants a church that will speak up to it. But he says, I have this against you, that you lost your love in it. And so anytime I get passionate about truth and wanted that plumb line to be so strict, if I lose my love, I have to return. He says, return. Remember your first mercy. Remember the first love. Remember how I was with you. And then from that place of love, speak. From that place of love, minister. And also, we don't want to be distracted right now. So many things. Oh, my goodness. We should probably, many of us, take a fast from social media. There's so much out there, so much condemnation, so much judgment, so much anger, so much bitterness, so much sin, so much, you know, license. I mean, it's just crazy. And we've got this civil war going on in the church, and it's not just in one party against another party. It's just like the devil's done a really good job of turning us against each other. We've got to come back to love. We've got to come back to God. And then we can be united to fight together the things that really matter, to lift up the banner high. And so I just want to encourage us as a body that, you know, with whatever I look on out there in social media land and all the different, you know, Christian ministries that are posting things, I have regard for things that they say. In fact, I haven't found anything yet that I 100% disagree with. There's always something that I can come in to agree with. And the scripture says, extract the precious from the worthless and hold fast to that which is good. And so that's what we need to do. And if we see that there's a person struggling or delivering it in anger or hate or whatever, and there's lots of that out there right now, we begin to pray for them, right? That's what love will do. so that God can be rightly represented. But don't let all that stuff distract you. Don't get all riled on the inside about so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that and this is wrong and that's wrong and the other's wrong. And you get so wrapped up in all that stuff trying to prove how everyone is wrong that you get away from God. You're trying to figure out what's right and you get away from his presence. But I'm telling you, there is going to be an outpouring of the Spirit come that comes right out of the presence. And those who are in his presence, delighting in him who is love, it is going to flow from that place. It is going to flow from that place. There is a big move coming if we will take our place. So are we seeking him or are we seeking a cause? Because he wants us to seek him. Are we seeking him or are we seeking a theological position? And there's nothing wrong with you being clear about your theological position that comes through the revelation of the Spirit and the Word of God. But I tell you, throughout church history, there are multiple theological positions that people have been in disagreement over for hundreds of years. They're in disagreement with each other, and it doesn't seem to get resolved. But when we come into the presence of the Lord, no one really cares about the theological position. And in the 94 outpouring in Toronto, it was amazing what the Holy Spirit did at that time, is that there was people coming in from all over the world, every nation. I mean, just every continent, every night was represented, but also many denominations, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, the Catholics, the Jewish believers, the Pentecostals, everyone was together. And when the Spirit came on everyone, because it permeated the atmosphere, you actually walked into the atmosphere of God back in that renewal. It was just like he was out in the streets, he was in the elevators, in the hotel rooms, he was everywhere. The fragrances of God, all the manifestations of his presence, supernatural. It was amazing. But when you were worshiping, his presence would come down in even greater ways, and people couldn't stand. They couldn't stand. It was just like in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when the priest couldn't stand to minister. They couldn't stand. You couldn't stand. You were rolling on the floor. You were vibrating. You were shaking on the floor. But you were shaking on the floor next to the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Anglicans. They were just all shaking together. And no one cared. No one asked. When they're shaking on the floor together, having everything shaken out of them that could be shaken, they weren't saying, "Excuse me, can you share your theological position for me? What eschatology do you believe?" And that wasn't an issue. It was just like raw God. God was on the scene. Everything else was secondary. He says, "I love you." There was so much love, you know. Jewish believers were hugging Presbyterians and crying together and laughing together and staggering out of the building together because love, it was a baptism of love. And when that comes, it brings everybody into this beautiful place. And yeah, I mean, obviously, when you're in love with God, you're not going to lay hold of a spirit of error and say, "I think I'll choose this as my theological foundation." But neither do we have to pick each other apart, because I have a feeling, I have a sense that at the end of the day, we're going to find that we all had some accurate truth concerning our theological positions, and we all had areas that needed to be adjusted. And we all had some areas that needed to go to the fire. So let's not get all just coming against everyone. We're chopping our hands off, our legs off, our heads off. We're chopping each other up with things that aren't important. I remember in 1980, I was at a Women's Glow conference. And I went back to my room. I was a fairly new believer. I got born again in 1976, so I was only 4 years old in the Lord when this happened. I went back to my room, and I had an open vision. And I saw this warrior with a sword in his hand. All of a sudden, it started cutting his hand off, and it started cutting his feet and his knees. And all of a sudden, it was all cut up, and it was a dismembered body on the floor. We sang about this, about, you know, the dry bones coming back to life, Ezekiel. And I saw this pile of bones everywhere. They'd been chopped up by the sword in his own hand. He chopped himself up. And the Lord came into the room that I was in when I saw that vision. And he said, this is my body. And when you cut each other down, and when you judge each other, and when you hate each other, you are cutting each other up. And the body of Christ, which is to be a mighty warrior in the earth, becomes ineffective. It has no life left in it. And he said, you're doing this to yourself. And you see, if we're not baptized in love, that's what we will do. We'll just kill each other. Why not? Oh, yeah, take another hack off a hand or cut that toe off, cut the finger off, cut the eyeball out, whatever. That's what happens when we're not walking in love. Okay, so no substitutes for seeking God himself. For seeking God himself. No substitutes. You're seeking, you're spending all this time in theological arguments and assessments and all of that. It's got to be secondary to the presence. It's got to be secondary to seeking him. If you in your quiet time are just trying to make a point and get some ammunition to throw at another person, you miss the whole thing, which is him. It's all about him and him alone. Him alone. Okay, second, we love God's truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth, John 17, 17. In Psalm 119, 106, he says, the entirety of your word is truth. The entirety. That means you can't just pick little things out here and there. You have to believe the whole world, bring everything into Jesus and say, Jesus, this is the expression of who you are. And, you know, you'll see that he completed everything on Calvary and brought forth a cohesiveness of that truth to our hearts through what he finished on the cross. And we need to be defenders of the truth, and we need to spread the truth, and we need to speak the truth in love, especially right now. And it is not okay to just candy coat things. It is not okay to let deception be unspoken to. We need to speak to it, but it has to be spoken in love, because if we really love well, if we're baptized in love, we will love the truth. We're not going to say, oh, just go ahead and have an abortion. I get it. You know, no, we're going to speak the truth and say, please do not take the life of that child. This is murder, whatever way you want to look at it. We can help you. We can minister to your emotions. We can minister to the pain that you are in right now. But do not take the life of that child, because it is murder and there will be consequences for it. I don't know a person yet that has had an abortion that hasn't suffered depression and other things as a result of it. It is just like there's a severe consequence. But for the nation, some of the consequence that we are experiencing as a nation right now is because of all the lives we've taken. We have literally, and church, when we don't speak up to this issue, we are responsible too, because we're not speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves. A baby in the womb can't speak for itself. When it is being taken from the womb in a violent way too, it feels the pain. It's recorded. They can tell. They can hear the baby's cry within the womb. So if we don't speak the truth about this, and if we don't stand for the truth about this, then we're not loving. That's not what love is. Love will confront. Love will speak the truth, and not in a hateful way, but in a way where we are heard, and a way that can be firm, a tone that can be firm, but loving, so that the world will hear, so that the church will hear, so that we will know. It is not okay to say, oh, well, I get your homosexual struggles, and it's okay if you live in a homosexual lifestyle. It's okay if you have same-sex marriage. By doing that, you are hurting not only the person that you are saying that to, but you are releasing into the spirit a lie that is going to have consequence. We have to love the truth. We have to love everything that Jesus stands for. We have to be willing to be so baptized in love that we will speak his truth wherever we are, wherever we go, but in love. Right? In a way that people will know that there's no hatred or unrighteous anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. God has anger, but the anger of man, which comes from your own offense, which comes from your own bitterness, which comes from your own unsanctified burden in that sense, that's what produces an anger that will not achieve the righteousness of God. And we've seen that. We've seen it at work in the past. And people have been deceived. Do you know that the Crusades that killed so many Jewish people was Christians with their dogma and with their anger and thinking that they were doing the righteousness of God, manifesting the righteousness of God, and they destroyed instead. So we're going to be truth bearers and speak the truth in love, and we're going to believe the Lord, and we're going to bring His truth before Him in prayer, and we're going to see things change, and we're going to decree the truth and see things change because He is that powerful. Thirdly, we need to love the body of Christ. It's our family. It's our family. We have to love the body of Christ. In John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another as I have loved you." I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And we're not that great at doing that. I don't know if you've noticed. But we need to get better, don't we? Because we can. And because we're invited to love, love, love. And I, you know, just even this last week, I had to examine my choices, my words. And I felt, oh, Lord, I could have done that so much better. I didn't manifest love in the way that I should have manifested love. And we need to invite the Lord to bring adjustment to us so that we can love as He loves. I want to love like you love, Jesus. 2 John 1:5 says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see, we are marked by God to love one another, and that's how the world is going to know us, that we are His disciples, that we belong to Him by our love. But right now, we've got so much hatred out there. We've got even people in the name of the Lord, leaders in the body of Christ, telling governors to go to hell on YouTube. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what is the world going to think of that? You know, and I'm not saying to be silent concerning addressing issues, but we can do that without hating people. We can do that in love. That's what we're called to do. And it starts with us first, is loving each other. And we see so much discord in the body and so much slander and so much gossip and so much everything going on. We say, God, help us. And I'm not pointing my finger at another person, because if I did, I'd have to point the finger back at myself in areas as well. We all have to look at our own heart. You can't take the log out of someone else's eye or the speck out of someone else's eye if you haven't taken out the log in your own. And so we're number one saying, God, I've been crying out to the Lord saying, God, perfect me in love. I want to demonstrate your love. I want to love as you love. And when our brothers and sisters make mistakes, then we forgive them. We forgive. And forgiveness is not based on whether they repent or not. Did you know that? I've heard some Christians just say, well, I can't forgive them because they haven't repented. Forgiveness has nothing to do with a person repenting, because if it did, you wouldn't be saved right now. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, none of us had repented yet. And you've got issues in your life still, probably within the last 24 hours, that if you were really honest, you would have to repent from. Maybe some offense, some unbelief, some doubt, whatever. Have you repented? Do you deserve forgiveness? No, Jesus forgave you. And we need to forgive each other. And so when I grant forgiveness, it's not based on whether someone repents. I might have to put some boundaries up to keep things a little safe, you know, but I can forgive freely because that's the nature of God. That's the nature of His love, is to forgive. We need to forgive each other. And when we see people making mistakes, and everyone makes them, you make them, I make them, leaders in the body make them, We have to show forgiveness, because in the way that we forgive others, we will be forgiven. And if we don't forgive others, we will not be forgiven. And it says, forgive from the heart, not just words, but from the heart. And so we have to be in a place and get healed until we can forgive from the heart before we can be a voice for him. And once we've forgiven and once we love well, then we can address things. Then we can go to a person and say, you know, I was really hurt by what you did. I forgive you, but can we talk about this to bring healing to the body? And we have a lot of growing up to do. Our maturity level is measured by our love, not by our gifts, not how well we can sing, not how well we can preach or prophesy or pray. Our measure of maturity is based on our love level, and you will only find out how much you love if you are faced with the pressure of resistance or something that you know, puts tension in your soul. See, we're not responsible to judge another for their love walk. We've got to look at our own. Amen? 4, we're going to love the lost. That's what we're commissioned to do. Matthew 22, 37 to 40 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do your neighbors know how much you love God? Do they even know you? Have you met them yet? Have you reached out to them yet? Have you loved on them? Have you encouraged them? 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. It says, for what do I have to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Now, this is coming from 1 Corinthians 5. And there's some very clear apostolic instruction here for the church, where it says that if someone is in blatant, unconfessed, or unrepented of sin inside the house, you are to take a stand. It says, don't even eat with such a one because of the leaven that can spread within the house. So you lovingly have to set some boundaries for a while to keep the body safe, to keep the body free. That is Bible teaching. It doesn't mean there's love lost. You still love them. It's just that, you know, you have to put a separation there to keep things safe. But it says here, you're not to judge those outside. In other words, the unsaved, God does that. And that includes, by the way, politicians and people making decisions. We can preach the truth, you know, we can speak the truth about issues in love. But when you start judging a politician and you do it publicly in a cruel way, then the world is watching saying, what? Are these Christians? If you're a Christian, I don't want to be one, because I see so much hate coming from you. I see so much dishonor, disrespect. I see everything that I thought God was. Even though I don't know him, I know him enough to know that he's supposed to be loving and you are not. And so we actually turn people against God, and we could be a stumbling block to people coming to Jesus Christ, where they come to a point where they won't even listen. I have lived on the streets. I've lived in the inner city. I've walked those streets. I've done street ministry for many, many years. And oftentimes, I wish I could say precious few times, but oftentimes I will hear people who are in deep sin say, you know, I did go to church, but I was so cruelly treated and people were so mean to me and I saw so much discord and so much hate. I don't want to serve a God like that. If that's God, I don't want him. And we had to work through that. I said, can we just let God touch you right now? The true and the living God, can we let him touch you? And his love would come on them. We'd prophesy over them. Healing would come, all that. And they would be crying. I said, God loves you with an everlasting love. And they come to God, no problem. But when we're yelling at them and hating them and hating what they're doing, like, they don't know they're sinners. When you're sinners, you're deceived. And we have to love them to life. And God says, don't you judge them. I'm the one who judges. I'm the one who will judge the outsiders. And even Jesus in his day, we had Caesar, the Roman rule, and Pilate was the, you know, direct political figure kind of ruling the area. It was very oppressed and cruel. It was like that Roman rule was cruel to Jewish believers, and yet you don't see Jesus rebuking them. You know, you just see him preaching the truth. He just went, preached the truth, preached the good news. By the way, good, underline good. The good news of the gospel, healed all the sick, delivered those who were bound by demons. Whoever came to him, he touched. And that made an impact. And so we need to be careful because we need to really reach the lost. It's God's love heart. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see the Great Commission. It's our first obligation as far as service in the Lord. Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I just grieve sometimes when I see ministers taking all their time pointing out what's wrong about everyone and they haven't been out winning souls for the Lord. And we want to be a body that reaches the lost. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations, not just people. Make disciples of nations, teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Now, if you hear anyone say, don't bother trying to disciple nations, don't listen to it. Just go disciple nations. Because you're mandated by God to disciple nations, and that includes every part of society. It includes the education system, the government, the business, the media, arts and entertainment, everything that influences a nation. We are to get in there and disciple in the ways of God and give the teaching of the Lord. So, you know, if someone's on a little bit of a tangent saying that that is not of God, I don't want you as Shilonites to listen to it, because I want you to be involved with changing the world by loving the world to life and by making a difference. And we just can't stay inside little church and start, you know, imploding with our, you know, doctrines and that. We have to get out and show the love of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And take our place. And I know that many of you are taking a strong stand intentionally with where you are for the Lord and being a voice for him and changing the environment that you are living in the workplace and the education systems and government. Many Shilonites are in these places doing it because of their love for the world. Just finishing up right now, very quickly, qualities of love. When you're in love, you want the highest good for the sake of another. And sometimes that means, you know, speaking some firm words, but make sure it's kind, you know, don't be cruel. Speak the truth in love, loving confrontation, forgiveness, kind, patient. Love doesn't take offense. Jesus said, there will be this, that in the end times, there'll be many who are offended, and then betray each other, and then hate each other. As soon as you take up offense, you're in trouble, because the things that follow are betrayal and hatred. It's just the way it works. So deal with it when you feel an offense coming on. You see, offenses aren't given. No one can give you an offense. If you are offended, it's because you took it. So don't take offense. Love is not easily provoked or irritated. It believes the best of others. It's not arrogant, and it's not condescending. Oh, Lord, baptize us with love. If we could have the worship team come forward quickly. Baptize us in love. Fill us with love. May we be known for our love. Fill us with a love conviction. May every action and every word be so love-filled. And just bow your heads in prayer right now. Lord, we're just desperate to manifest your love, to be baptized, immersed in love. I want it more than anything, Lord. I want to understand love now in deeper ways than I've ever understood it before. I want your heart, Lord. I want to be so immersed in your heart more than I've ever, ever known that immersion in the past. Lord, I want to be filled with love. How many of you here and online especially in our web church, and I'll go through this with you tomorrow in the web church time. We'll unpack this a little bit more. But how many of you want to be baptized in love, saying, Lord, I just want my life to look like love for everyone and everything I do? And when we slip up, we just go back and say, oh God, I'm returning to that first mercy, and I'm receiving mercy so that I can love well again. I'm going to remember my first love so I can love well again. And that's what I've been turning toward all weekend long, just saying, God, I just want to turn back to love over and over again. I need more love. And when you have challenges, it could be in your marriage, it could be in your family situations, it could be in a church situation, it could be in the general body of Christ, in your workplace, wherever. But if you're meeting a challenge, love will conquer it. Love will conquer it all. We just need more of it. And so, Lord, I'm desperate for more love. I need more love. I want to be fully baptized. You see, love is the Master's power. And we love seeing power manifestations. But you know, without love, the Bible says it's nothing. Because true love will produce true power. And so if you want that love, just stand to your feet right now. And raise your arms up into the heavens and say, God, baptize me with love. Baptize me with love, oh God. I want more love. I want more love. I want more love. I want to be so loving, Lord. And Shiloh is to be a love community. That's why we guard and honor love. We might not be perfect yet, but we can move toward that, right? Perfect love casts out fear. We can move toward perfect love. And when we see each other make mistakes, we forgive. And we nurture and we draw and we love well. Oh, Lord, I thank you for all the love growers that you put into our life. And you probably have some in your life right now. I might be a love grower for you. But we can love well by embracing this invitation, saying, yes, Lord.
It's Patricia's heart to build your faith, empower your love walk, and equip you for effective service in the kingdom. She prays you were richly blessed by this message. For more information about other Patricia King resources, events, or ministry partnership, connect with her on patriciaking.com. Also, follow her on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, and iTunes podcast.